No matter what nation you call home, all of us feel a measure of affection for our country of origin. And while we sometimes feel helpless to shape the future or to steer our leadership in a direction that honors God, there's an investment within our reach every single day. Welcome to Insight for Living, featuring another message in Chuck Swindoll's study in Daniel. Today, we'll be reminded about the importance of praying for our nation and its leadership, not as a nice sentimental gesture, but as an act of confession, believing our faith honors the King of Kings. Let's resume our study in Daniel chapter 9.
I want God to say something to us tonight, and I want it to be very personal. Will you notice, as we turn to verse 3, some of the ingredients that were in Daniel's prayer? So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. So Daniel goes before God, and I notice five ingredients that are involved in his time in prayer. Observe them with me. First, there was concentration. It says, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him. You don't really do battle in prayer without concentration. Daniel, for a period of time, how long, we're not told, but from verse 21, we know that it was during the evening offering. So sometime in the evening time on a given day, Daniel sensed from his time in the Word his need for prayer. And so he concentrated on the Lord and sought His mind. The second thing I notice is that he was engaged in supplications. The word means entreaties, pleadings. It's the idea of laying oneself before another who can do something about the need. And so he came before the Father with open arms. The third thing I notice about it is that he was involved in fasting. He says, I gave my attention to seek Him by prayer, supplications, with fasting. So he had to set aside something that was the ordinary function of the day that he might give himself to God in prayer. Fourth, I observe that he had incredible humility. He sat in sackcloth and ashes. It's an Old Testament expression for sorrow and humility. He was grieved, frankly. And I notice finally, he was a man of honesty. So we have concentration, supplication, fasting, or making it a time of priority. We find humility here as well as complete honesty. I'll tell you, it's a very wonderful thing to personalize problems in prayer. That's why Daniel opens his heart before the Father as he does. Look at what he says. He says, I prayed, verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed, and I said, now let's just let God speak to us as we read this beautiful prayer. Such a marvelous expression. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned. The Hebrew word means we have come short, we have missed the mark, we have failed. We have committed iniquity. The Hebrew word means to bend, to twist, to distort, and make crooked. We have acted wickedly. The Hebrew word rasha means to confuse and disturb peace. We have rebelled. The Hebrew word means to revolt and to attack. We have even turned aside from Your commandments and ordinances. It means we have ignored them. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Thy name to our kings and princes and fathers and all the people of the land. Isn't that the truth? We have a book of prophets that have told us about our times. We have Paul the prophet that has said in the last days, savage times will come. And we have worried ourselves sick, wondering where is God in all of this? And he's told us, he's right here. The savagery of our times is exactly as he said it. And it's almost without armor or protection. We've waded into our times and wondered, what's going on? And God says, I've told you it's coming. I've told you the campus will be filled with riots. I've told you that you'll have profs that won't love the Lord Jesus. And those in secular education continually wonder, why are our times like they are? God's told us. Verse 7, righteousness. Our times that are so difficult do not affect the righteousness of God. God is righteous. That's verses 7 and 8. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but open shame to us. Verse 8. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to all those people who are in authority over us, kings and princes and fathers. We've sinned against you. Now he isn't blaming. He isn't even bitter. He's just telling God the truth. Now, is that true in your condition? You have a godless professor? Lord, I've got a godless man who is instructing me in this particular subject. I'm trying to work my way through this situation, and I can't handle this because I'm getting information that's not like you. In another city where I lived, in the particular university, which was a religious university, not a Christian college, but a religious college, I'll tell you, it was SMU. The religious professor had one of his goals to destroy the naive faith of the evangelicals. Many a time we met together late into the night with some of the kids whose faith was just teetering under the onslaught of that philosophical approach to the scriptures. And he just raped the scriptures from start to finish. One of his goals was to handle those naive evangelicals. I learned a lesson then that the only way to get through courses like that is to get through them on our knees. The saint who advances on his knees never has to retreat. How much time have you spent in prayer for that prof? Rather than just bitterness or resentment. Daniel says, oh, these people who were in authority over us, they've sinned. Lord, those are our times. Unlike your righteousness. Look at verse 9. It's another characteristic of God. Compassionate and forgiving. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness. We have rebelled against him. We haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all the nation is transgressed. Now look at verse 12. God is faithful. Here's a third characteristic, or one among several. Righteous, compassionate and forgiving. Now look at his faithfulness. He has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. You know what I want to put there? I want to put the name of America. I tell you, it just takes you a brief trip to the East Coast where you walk along the pathway of our heritage to realize how far we have dropped since we founded this land. The very first thing that was built in the Jamestown community after some kind of defense was set up against the Indians was a place for worship. A place of community where the people who gathered together, not all of them believers, but they gathered together and somehow to express incredible need for the Father's hand on their lives. Need for food, need for timber, need for protection while they're out cutting the timber. Inscribed on those gravestones are prayers. You'll read those things, worn now by the sands of time. Men who died on their knees. Men and women who gave themselves to the nurture of a home that would walk with God and kneel before him as a regular habit. And now the Christian in the community is a rarity. I mean a godly man or woman. A person really with a spirit-controlled mindset. We've come upon hard times. I say that simply as a fact that requires us to be people of prayer. May I also add prayer for the school system? Prayer for those people who are in authority over us as superintendents of schools? The whole public school situation. How seldom people of God bring the names of those superintendents before the Father in prayer. I say on behalf of one of our own members, who is superintendent of the elementary schools, incredible pressures, a personal friend of mine. And at times he just shares with me just a few of the pressures. And I think, oh man, Ken really needs our prayers. I mean, just a turn of a decision brings all kinds of ethnic difficulties into the problem, into the situation. Can't believe the pressure cooker that a superintendent would live under. A Christian in that most important position. Now, that's the way Daniel viewed his times. And he said, God, you're righteous. God, you're compassionate. You're forgiving. You're faithful. And so I come before you because we're not like that. And I lay our situation before you. Now look at the motive in all of it. Let's wrap it up. Verse 16, O Lord, in accordance with thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city. He's asking God for relief from the times. He counts on God to do what is like his character to do. Do what is righteous. Take away your wrath from us, Lord, from your city, Jerusalem. Lift your wrath. Do something marvelous through the dictates of the hearts of this president and the cabinet members. Verse 17, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. Look at the open sores of the city, the heartache and the grief of the ghetto. And somehow, God, bring right, bring goodness to the filth and the excrement of the city and its conditions. Do it quickly. I love verse 19. Lord, listen, hear, forgive, take action. There is a man of prayer. Now, why would he ask this? What was the motive behind it? Well, if you've read carefully through these verses 16 through 19, you've seen that God's name might be glorified. Lord, you've marked us by your name. May your name not be smeared. When the vast world about us sees us in our decadence and chaos, Lord, may your testimony be upheld. Now, the motive of Daniel's prayer is that the glory of God would be exalted, the name of God lifted up. I don't think Daniel ever believed his journal would fall into print and be preserved for us to read throughout time. He just went before God and laid it before him, and he closed this prayer by saying, thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Our motive in prayer is simply, Lord, may your name be glorified, lifted up. Hey, I want to challenge you this evening, and I'm very serious now. I've not done this as a pastor. I want us to bathe in prayer. The times in which we are living, you name them, educationally, socially, politically, economically, spiritually. Think of what would happen in your community and mine if half the people responded positively to the claims of Jesus Christ. Oh, man. Multiply that by 200 major communities, cities around America. You know what I think? I think we would be shocked out of our socks. We wouldn't know what to do with a Christian nation. It would be the most marvelous problem I think we could ever face. Is that all of a sudden the people are loving Jesus Christ. Now I want to tell you, the enemy has heard everything I've said, and tonight the tendency is to think, oh, what's the use? And we have this favorite cop-out, come quickly. You know, the favorite way to handle the problem is to pray for the rapture. A quick rapture will take away all that need for being involved. Don't even have to vote. I think it would appall us to find out how many Christians don't even vote. Now, there will be ghosts that will sort of fly into your thoughts when you begin to take this thing seriously. You begin to go before God during this period. And the old ghosts are going to say, hey, don't waste your time. Don't worry. Hey, nobody else is doing it. That old doubt will come and it'll say to you, look, doesn't matter. You're saved. You're secure. So I want to tell you the end of that story of that trip I took across from Bakersfield to Needles. I want to tell you how it illustrates so perfectly how false our fears can be. It's an experience I'll never forget. When I got to Needles, I was really tired. After all, when you drink a cup of coffee and finish off a cigar, you're finished for the rest of the trip anyway. So I got to Needles, and it was about dawn. It wasn't quite light enough for the streetlights to be put out. So I whipped into a filling station, and I had the car gassed up, and I went into the restroom to freshen up, and I was going to shave, and then I was going to be on the rest of my trip. Now, in the back seat, Cynthia had fixed up the ironing board. Wow. I never do it, so I don't remember what to call it. An ironing board, and it was right in front of the back seat, and it went all the way to the back of the front seat, sort of like it kind of finished off a little single twin-size bed back there. All of our belongings were in the trailer with that little washing machine, and then back in the back was a place to lay down, and I had a quilt spread over it. Now, I got out, and I walked into the restroom, and a guy was in there. He said, hey, buddy, where are you going? And I said, I'm going across the states. He said, good, I'll ride with you. I said, no, I'm traveling alone. He said, oh, man, you're tired. Why don't you let me drive and you can rest while I drive. And I said, no, I'm traveling alone. He said, oh, man, there's no problem. I'll stop wherever you want to stop. We'll go whatever way you want to go. I don't have any real big destination. I'll just travel with you. I am traveling alone. So he walked out and slammed the door, obviously irritated. And I finished up in there, and I walked out, paid for the gas, and got in the car and drove on. And I realized in the back of my mind that cover on that ironing board thing was kind of pulled aside. And I thought as I was driving along, that dude is back in that underneath that ironing board. I don't know why, but it never dawned on me to go back to the filling station so I get a little help. So I was driving on, and I thought, what in the world am I going to do? Here I am, an ex-Marine, scared to death. So I remembered I had underneath the front seat of the car, I had a crescent wrench. So I was gonna get this crescent wrench out. I was just going to beat the tar out of this guy in the back seat of this car. So I was driving along and I was working up all this courage, you know. You know how you do it. You drive, boy, you're thinking how you're going to do it. And I just reached down so subtly and I got that crescent wrench out and I pulled up right underneath a street light. And I just calmly got out and I opened the door and I pulled it back and there was nobody there. Here I stood with this crescent wrench in my hand. I looked around to make sure nobody was looking. I stuck it back under the seat. I felt so dumb. You know, I was already the fight and all I had was an ironing board looking at it. You know what I learned from that? I've learned that often the things we fear the most never even happen. They're ghosts of our imagination. You go before God on your knees, and I'll tell you it won't be long before the ghost of your imagination will say, hey, this is a waste. It's not worth it. Our times are too far gone. And I say to you tonight, as an object lesson of one who really felt like a fool, that you have nothing to fear. It's a ghost. It's not even there. It's a phantom thought that the enemy uses to take away the dynamic of knee work. I challenge you tonight, as a Christian, to covenant with me to pray daily for our times, and especially for that man who will sit in that Oval Office and do business on our behalf. Okay, let's bow. Let's just sort of drive a stake in tonight, just in our memory. There's no way you can make prayer glamorous. It's done in private. No one on earth will ever know if you complete your covenant. But I just wonder if you'd be honest enough before God to say, I'm going to make this a matter of daily prayer, at least 10 minutes of my time for my nation. I don't want you to raise your hand because you're not covenanting with me. It's before God. And as issues come and they strike your attention, just make it a habit right there. Close your eyes. Lord, right now you've heard this need, and we as a nation are trusting you to work. Father, your name is wonderful. You're the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, Almighty God. And so we come to you as Daniel did centuries ago, with a nation on our hands so very much like Israel, desolate, hurting, wounded, bleeding, in great need of godly leadership. Oh, we see our times, and it's so easy for us who are well taken care of to hum and haw about it and to say with a passing word, well, it's too bad. But we say tonight, Father, it's tragic. We and our sins are just as responsible as the sins of others. We have come upon times of our own makings. I pray that you might minister in a very personal way, dear Father, through this message, so that we might witness the hand of God at work. Amen.
When our hearts long for God's blessing on our nation, there's no better place to start than right at home. You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll's study in Daniel 9, a message titled True Confessions. For additional resources, go online to insightworld.org. Now, if you're ready to begin investing your time more intentionally into the study of God's Word and personal times of prayer, then we'd encourage you to request the brand new book from Chuck Swindoll. It's a 26-week reading plan and devotional guide through the book of Proverbs. You can plan today to accelerate your spiritual growth in 2013 and to become deliberate about praying for your country and those you love. When you give a donation to Insight for Living, request Chuck's book, Living the Proverbs, Insight for the Daily Grind. This comes with our thanks for your financial partnership, especially needed during the strategic month of December. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or look for the book online at insight.org. Chuck?
Let me ask you a question. If you've listened to Insight for a Living for 1, 5, 10, maybe 20 or more years, has this ever occurred to you? At one point, you were the recipient of someone else's generosity. That's right. You were the beneficiary. Well, that's the formal term. From the generosity of a benefactor. In order for Insight for Living to reach you, it required the financial support of someone who embraced our mission and wanted you to hear the truth of God's Word just as they were hearing it. Well, let's turn the tables. Today I'm challenging you to move from recipient to giver. Without question, December is the most strategic time of the year for nonprofit ministries, and that would include Insight for Living. As you calculate what God is leading you to give before the end of the year, we invite you to join us in reaching others with the life-giving, liberating grace of His Word. So pick up a pen and jot down our contact information. And then take a few minutes to let Insight for Living know that you're right here with us. Today's the day you move from beneficiary to benefactor, from recipient to giver. So one more unsuspecting listener like yourself will discover Insight for Living.
And let me explain how you can be in touch with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. Online, go to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, you can call right now 1-800-772-8888. Your financial gift is applied directly toward bringing Chuck's teaching to your station and over the internet, where you likely first heard Insight for Living. Thanks for giving today so others may enjoy Chuck's teaching too. Visit insight.org. And when you give today, you're invited to request the all-new book from Chuck Swindoll, a 26-week reading plan through Proverbs and devotional chapters from Chuck as well. It's hardbound and 300 pages in length, a substantive book. So gauge your donation accordingly. When you give, request the book Living the Proverbs, Insight for the Daily Grind. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. Thursday, Chuck Swindoll describes the backbone of biblical prophecy on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, True Confessions, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.